show up as the park opened. And we would stay there all day and leave when they made us leave, when the park closed at 9. And many times we would pull up into that parking lot and our children would want to know what the plan for the day was. They never ask, do we have to stay all day? They sometimes would ask, do we get to stay all day? What a difference in attitude. You think about coming back tonight at 6 o'clock. Don't ask, do I have to come back tonight? Be thankful to God that you can ask, do I get to come back tonight? Do I get to come back and assemble with the saints? Do I get to come back and sing more praises to God? Do I get to come back and study God's Word again? Do I get to come back and be encouraged and encourage my brethren? I want to offer a special invitation to come back tonight because tonight, during our sermon period, we're going to do something different, something we've never done before. We're going to start something new every second Sunday of the month, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to come back to see. But I will tell you, you'll enjoy it, and I will tell you, it'll be the best sermon you've ever heard. But you'll have to come back tonight to hear it. Now, this morning's lesson is on humility. And some of you got that joke, I think. But we talk a lot about actions, don't we? About making sure that as children of God and those who try to serve God, to make sure that our actions are what they ought to be. And rightly so, much of our teaching centers around that. But an equal amount of attention must be given to attitude as well. That's abundantly clear for at least two reasons. Number one is, if our attitude is not what it ought to be, it's going to be rare that our actions are what we ought to be. But the Bible will also have us to know that if our attitude is not what it ought to be, even if our actions are right, they won't be acceptable to God. God is just as concerned about attitude as he is with actions. And so we need to study both of those. And this morning we want to talk a little bit about attitude. An attitude that is so fundamental to service to God that it is mentioned over and over again in both Old and New Covenants. And that attitude is humility. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle says, in verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We selected one, just one, of a host of verses that we could have begun with this morning that talk about the importance of humility. They talk about the essentiality of humbling ourselves before God. This morning, I'd like for us to talk about humility, an essential ingredient in the Christian's life. Without humility, nothing can be done and truly be in service to God. Without humility, we can never truly be well-pleasing unto God. We'll notice three points that I think the Bible teaches us about humility and three things that humility will do for us. Let's begin by talking about what is humility. That's probably one of those things we don't need to spend a whole lot of time defining. Most of us, we might not be able to give a good dictionary definition of humility or of humbleness, but we know what it is. We know it when we see it, and more properly, we know it when we don't see it, don't we? Humility is the idea of thinking less of self. But it's also the case of thinking of self less. Humility says, I am not the most important person in the room, and certainly says, I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, the most important being in the universe. There's someone greater than I. I will humble myself before God, and I will humble and lower myself before my fellow man. And when I do that, three things will result. First of all, humility causes me to admit that I need someone else. And I need someone else to help me. Arrogance and egotism thrust through life with the idea of that I don't need anybody else. The most arrogant of mankind would say they don't even need God or God's help. But the others of us might even thrust through life in thinking that I might need God, but I don't need anybody else. But humility causes me to recognize that I do need someone else. We're going to see later that ultimately and most importantly we need God. But humility also causes me to recognize that not only do I need God, but I need other people. And I need them to help me. Stay in the context of 1 Peter chapter 5. We read verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." But look back up a little few verses at verse 5 beginning. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders." Now in that context, the elders there is not talking about the bishops or the pastors, the overseers of the local church. He's talking about those who are older than you. "You younger, submit to your elders." And he goes on to say, verse 5, "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." He begins by talking to one particular class of people, the young people. You young people, understand that you need older people. You need them because they have a wisdom. They have life experiences, and believe it or not, they've been through what you're going through. And they just maybe know a little bit more than you. And so he says, clothe yourselves with humility. Submit yourselves to them. But then he broadens it not just to the young people. He says, all of you be submissive to one another. All of you be clothed with humility. Humility causes me to recognize that I need somebody else. That maybe somebody else has something to impart to me. Somebody else has something to teach me. Somebody else has something to offer me that I can't do for myself. And that takes humility. Humility to admit that I don't know everything. Humility to admit that I can't do everything. And humility to ask. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus taught a powerful lesson or lessons on humility. Look in Matthew chapter 18 at what prompted this lesson. Matthew chapter 18 begins with a question that causes us to recoil at the very utterance of the question. Matthew chapter 18, you'll remember the question that his disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Was that a question asked from a place of humility? No. A question asked from a place of humility would say, "How might I serve in the kingdom?" But the question was, "Who then is the greatest?" That question was asked from one of two places, neither of which came from humility. It came from either saying, "It's me, isn't it? Go ahead, name a name, Jesus. It's me, isn't it? Who's the greatest? It's got to be me." Or it came from another place. "Who is the greatest? Name those qualities, and I'll do those qualities because I want to be known as the greatest. Either I'm already think I'm known as the greatest, or I want to be known as the greatest." That's what that question was asked from. Not from a place of humility. But Jesus takes that question, asked from a place of egotism and arrogance, and throughout the entire 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, teaches them and us lessons on humility. Notice how this entire chapter talks about humility. Look in verses 2 through 5. Jesus, in answer to that question, took a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." We might do a lesson sometimes about childishness. There are certain things about children that aren't admirable, that shouldn't be copied by adults. In fact, we sometimes might speak of an adult who's not acting properly and saying, "You're acting childish." We mean that in a negative way. But there are certain other qualities of children that Jesus said should be emulated by those of us who are adults, that should be admirable and copied. And here the context is the idea of humility. One good attribute of children is that children don't mind asking questions, do they? If you're the parent of a 3-year-old, you wish that wasn't a characteristic of children. But children don't mind asking. They don't mind admitting they don't know. Why? Why is the sky blue? Because God made it that way. Why did He make it that way? And on the questions go. They don't mind admitting they don't know something. They're humble like that. They don't mind asking for help. Can you get me this? Will you hand me that? Can you take me here? And Jesus says in the context of the question, who's the greatest? He says, you become like a little child. Humble yourselves. Don't be afraid to admit you don't know everything. Don't be afraid to admit that you need help and you need guidance. Then he begins in verses 6 through 10. We won't read the entire chapter, but verses 6 through 10. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones of mine, not just little children, but servants of God who have the heart of a child, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble will be cursed and condemned. Humility causes us to look out for the other one, to not be so concerned. It's not all about me and my rights and me and getting my way. I have to consider others. I have to humble myself and realize that, oh, I could be pig-headed and push my way through and get my way, but I might offend someone else. I might cause one of God's little ones to stumble. So I'm not just going to think about myself. I'm going to think about others. Then in verses 11 through 14, he talked about, we sing a song about the 90 and 9 that safely lay. But he says there was one sheep that was astray. And that shepherd, like our Lord, would go looking for that one. Humility causes us to care about the lost sheep. Humility causes us to care about that one little lamb that's astray. Do you see how Jesus isn't answering the question, who's the greatest? Oh, He's answering it, but not the way they wanted it answered. You become like a little child. You consider these little ones of mine. You don't cause them to offend. You, like the shepherd and like the Lord, you be concerned about that one lost lamb. Verses 15 through 17, very familiar passages. He says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him. You try to restore him. If that doesn't work, you bring some others. If that doesn't work, you bring it before the church. The whole intent there was in restoring your brother. That's an act of humility. Going to them. Trying to make things right. Verses 21 through 22, another question is asked in the same context. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus says, as many times as he asks. That's humility. That's considering that other one. And then he closes the chapter by telling the parable of the unforgiving servant. Of the servant who had been forgiven so much by the king, but yet would not forgive just a little by one of his fellow men. That was a story about arrogance. That was a story about an unforgiving attitude, which are both opposites of humility. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, that's the wrong question. How can I be the humblest in the kingdom? He said, we need to have that attitude. And humility causes me to admit that I need help. I need you. Look in the book of Acts chapter 8 at a wonderful example. And it's something that we pass over so many times because there's so many other valuable lessons in this story. The story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. So many lessons there. One is that the Word of God, even the Old Testament, prophesied of Jesus as the Ethiopian read from Isaiah. The story about confession. The Ethiopian confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. And certainly you cannot miss the lesson of water baptism. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? But look at the lesson of humility in Acts chapter 8. In the middle of this story, remember the story that the Holy Spirit had been directed to go meet this Ethiopian. And this Ethiopian was riding in his chariot and reading. Hopefully somebody else was driving. It wasn't like texting and driving, but he was riding along and reading from the book of Isaiah. And remember, Philip overtook the chariot, and he said, verse 30, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now we know from the context the answer to that is no. You know how difficult that admittance must have been? Would he not have been tempted like you and I? "Oh yeah, yeah, I know what this means. Oh yeah, this is easy. I've read Isaiah. I teach Isaiah at the Bible class back in Ethiopia. I know all about it." But what did he say? "Do you understand what you're reading?" Look at verse 31. The Ethiopian says to Philip, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Have you ever noticed the humility in that Ethiopian? Which doesn't surprise us because he will later humble himself to accept the salvation of God. But it all began with a humble question. "No, Philip, I don't. I've got no idea. Unless somebody tells me what this means, I don't really know what this means." Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? What does Isaiah mean here? And so he invites Philip to come into the chariot and to guide him, to teach him. Oh, that we had the humility of this Ethiopian to admit, "I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. Can you teach me? Can someone help me understand this? Can someone help me be a better Christian?" Humility causes me to admit that I need somebody else. Humility will do another thing. Humility makes me recognize my pitiable state before God. Remember Peter, started by saying, "Humble yourselves in regard to one another. Submit to your elders." In fact, he says, "You all submit to one another." But then he said there in verse 6 we looked at, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Humility first starts here, when I realize that I need you. But humility must also take in consideration that obviously I need God. You remember the story in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus told to illustrate arrogance and humility. He used two different people, the publican and the Pharisee. Luke 18 verse 9, he said, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. I'm reading in Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You know, there were two things wrong with that prayer. Both of them in contradiction to humility that we're talking about this morning. The first thing that we look at is wrong with this prayer is that he says he despised others. He thought he was so much better than that other man. That was wrong. But what else was wrong, and even more so about this prayer was, is that he did not recognize what should have been his humble state before God. Bad enough that he thought he was better than that other man, so much better, but the implication was, "I'm so good, God, you ought to be lucky to have me on your team." But notice the other man. Verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Humility in regard to the other man, he knew he was not better than that other man, but most importantly, humility before God. He would not even look up to God, but bowed his head. And let us never forget, when we bow our heads in prayer, that's not just a posture, that's not just a custom, that's a symbolic gesture of our standing before God. "Be thou merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, that one went to his home justified. He recognized his true, pitiable state before God. Look in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. As you're turning over to Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to think about another story that Jesus told, the story of the prodigal son. And remember, that prodigal son only came to his senses and went home and received the, if you will, the salvation of his father when he recognized his own pitiful unworthiness. What did he rehearse and then say to his father? I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. But take me back and make me a hired servant. That should be our attitude. Why? Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6. Begin in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of Lords. Isn't that the attitude that that tax collector had? He didn't get to see the vision that Isaiah saw of God upon his throne, but he recognized God and who he was and his high and elevated holiness, and therefore he could not even look up into heaven but said, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. And that same attitude Isaiah had. Why? Because he recognized the holiness of God. We should have humility before God because we know who God is. We study the Bible for that reason. God reveals Himself to us in His Word, and we need to study His Word to know and remind ourselves that, as Isaiah said, or as the angel said of Him, holy, holy, holy. I humble myself before God because I recognize who He is. I humble myself before God because of Romans chapter 3. I recognize who God is, but I also recognize who I am. We're all familiar with Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What an understatement. We fall short the glory of God. Does that mean we fall short of the glory that God has intended for us, or do we fall short of the glory that exists within the being of God? Either one is true. We have not lived up to God's ideal for us, and we come nowhere close to His holiness. When I stand before God, why do I not dare to look up into heaven but bow my head and beat my breast and say, be merciful to me, a sinner? Because I see God sitting on His throne and the angels declaring Him as holy. And I see myself, a sinner, falling so short of the glory of God. And I recognize that I am nothing before Him. That includes, even when I become a Christian, the Apostle Paul says, we're saved by grace through faith so that no one may boast. I've got nothing to boast of. Even in my obedience, even in my salvation, even in my relationship to God through Christ, there's nothing of which I can boast. Lastly, humility will restrict me to the revealed will of God. We've been talking about attitude, the attitude of humility. But that attitude will bear itself out in action. One action that humility will bear itself out in is that it will I will restrict myself to the revealed will of God. We won't turn over there, but in James chapter 1, James says, in regard to the Word of God, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Humility demands that. Arrogance says, you be quiet, I'll talk. But humility says, the only thing it can say before the Word of God, I'll be quiet and you talk. You're God. You're upon your throne. I am man. And I have sinned. And I've fallen so short of the glory that you've intended for me and so far short of your glory. You speak, Lord, and I'll listen. What's the opposite of humility? The most obvious answer is pride, and you'd be right. But there's another attitude that is the opposite of humility, and that's the attitude of rebellion. Turn with me in the book of the Old Testament, the book of 2 Chronicles. Something we miss sometimes, we think the opposite of humility is simply pride. But the opposite of humility is also rebellion. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is in the context of dedicating the temple. And when Solomon and the people are dedicating the temple, God says, Solomon, I want you to know something. God has said this so many times to the leaders of His people. I want you to know something. These people are going to rebel. They're going to turn away, but if they'll listen, they can come back. Look what he says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place, that is the temple, this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God says, Solomon, there's going to come a time when I'm going to quit blessing these people because they've sinned. They've rebelled against me. But if they'll come back, but he doesn't just say if they'll come back and straighten up and do right. He says if they will humble themselves and turn and seek me and obey my will. Rebellion is the opposite of humility. Humility demands that we seek God's way, God's will, and only His will. This can be illustrated numerous ways. I know none of the men in the audience are guilty of this as I am, but have you ever gone to Lowe's? The advertisement for Jeff this morning. Ever gone to Lowe's and brought home six big boxes that says assembly required? What's the last thing you'll do? Look at the instructions. Isn't that an attitude of arrogance? I don't need anybody's help. I don't need the engineers who designed this very product. Who invented and designed it? I don't need their help. I can do it on my own. Isn't that what we're saying when we reject the revealed Word of God? God who created us. The Maker of this universe. The Savior of the world. And we say, I don't need His instructions. I can do it myself. That's arrogance, that's pride, and that's rebellion. Humility says, I can't do it. I need Thy guidance, Lord. Humility will even say, how can I unless someone guides me? Can you help me to understand the will of God? But humility will certainly limit ourselves to the will of God. Anytime we add to, take away from, or alter the Word of God in any way, we are demonstrating our arrogance, our pride, and our rebellion. Humility says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Humility says, "I cannot direct my own footsteps." Humility says, "The way of man is not in himself." Humility says, "Be thou merciful to me, a sinner." Actions are important, but actions that truly reflect the child of God can only be born out of an attitude of humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Would you humble yourself this morning in obedience to the gospel? We recognize when we extend God's invitation, it is His, not ours. We recognize when we extend God's invitation, we ask you to step out into the aisle in front of everybody and come forward. And by the way, that's not the only way that you can respond to the gospel. But we recognize that that's an act of humbleness. That that's hard to do. But what a grand demonstration of your humility before God and your fellow man to stand up and say, "I need help. I've gotten my..."